Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you once more for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that we can come before your throne of grace to find that mercy and help in time of need. We pray for any among us, or even those who are not among us, Father, who are hurting at this point, who need your hand of comfort or healing, who need your blessed assurance of eternal life, Father, we just come before your throne as supplicants, as your children, as those who have been purchased by the blood of your Son on the cross. Father, I pray that tonight your word will go forth with power and persuasion and conviction and accuracy. I pray that through your word, Father, we would know your love toward us even that much more. I pray, Father, that we would see Jesus tonight in your word, through your Spirit, who will guide us into all truth. In his name we pray. Amen. So this is a continuation. I would call it part two of Colossians, The Hope of Glory. I would call it part two, but I have no real guarantee that there won't be a part three. I love the book of Colossians. I love every word. And as I mentioned the last time, part of what I do when I study is to highlight the different passages. And there were many, many verses in this book that I just highlighted the whole verse. Sometimes two or three verses at once. And then that does not guarantee that I will cover whatever I plan to cover each time. In fact, last time I was here, I wanted to go all the way up to verse 15, and I got to verse 8. Tonight my plan is to finish it. Yeah. We shall see. What we covered so far in this message that I've entitled The Hope of Glory is the difference between biblical hope and human hope. Biblical hope comes from the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we're told from Romans 15. Hope itself is one of the names of God, and it's something we are to abound in. Again, Romans 15. Hope, as a matter of fact, is part of the armor of God that enables us to withstand the onslaughts of life in this fallen world. It is the helmet protecting our mind, this hope of glory. Hope is a source of blessing, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It is an anchor of stability in a shifting, tumultuous sea of human life in a fallen world. Hebrews 6 tells us. It is based on reason and evidence. I mentioned the last time that coming to faith in Christ, we are not to check our minds at any door when we walk into a church or a gathering. Because our evidence, the evidence of our faith, is right there for us to see. In fact, in Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, "Come, let us reason together." So hope is based on reason and based on evidence. Hope purifies us, we're told in 1 John 3. And ultimately, the hope that we have, this biblical hope, is based on the truth of the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 5. I mentioned also that I may wish something in this life. That's not biblical hope. What I wish for, or the hope that is discussed in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, and particularly in Colossians chapter 1, is something that is so sure and certain that we can base our eternal destiny on that hope. It's not something that we wish for, it's something that is based on the promises of God. And His promises are yes and amen in His Son. We also covered the last time that the gospel itself, upon which this hope is based, is a gift. And gifts have to be given. We could never have arrived at the gospel message ourselves. It's not a human invention. It had to be given to us. It had to be revealed by God and lived out through His Son. We couldn't find it ourselves, no matter how hard or long we looked. We also mentioned that hope in the gospel is a natural procreator, if you will, of faith. And that faith brings within us and through us the love of the Holy Spirit, which has been poured out in our hearts so that we love one another and we love those around us. So now we're in chapter 1, verse 9. And again, my plan is to finish. But don't hold your breath. Really, don't hold your breath. Verse 9 begins, "For this reason," all of the reasons I've mentioned before, all of this foundation of the hope of glory which Paul has given to us up to this point in this epistle, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul's a pastor and he has the consummate pastor's heart. And he planted quite a few churches in the ancient world. He walked or traveled by ship or whatever other conveyance, certainly not any modern means of transportation, more than 1,000 miles across the ancient world, from Jerusalem all the way up into Illyricum. And he circumnavigated, in effect, that part of the ancient world, preaching the gospel and planting churches. And he felt like a father to each of those churches. He had this feeling of utter responsibility and care and love for the churches that he planted. And throughout his ministry, he would pray without ceasing. Pray always. In the ending of the Roman epistle, there's more than 30 people that Paul mentions by name. And I imagine, based on my study of his epistles, and remember he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, that he prayed for his churches by name individually and all the time. And he says here, "I do not cease to pray for you." And that is the attitude. That is not just an activity. It is an attitude and a mindset. And it is particularly representative of a pastor and a pastor's heart for those whom God has placed under his care. And what is this prayer? Very interesting. You all can pray this for me anytime. We can pray this for each other. We can pray this for our families. We can pray this for our loved ones. His prayer is that we be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled with the knowledge of His will. But what is that? Well, we know that there's a general will revealed for us in Scripture. It can be summed up in one word, really: our sanctification. The transformation of our lives from rebellious sinner to someone being conformed day by day, moment by moment, into the image of God's Son. Sanctification is a word that really means called out of the world for God's purposes. Think of the vessels of the ministry in the Old Testament for the temple, for the tabernacle, and later on in the temple. They were sanctified for the use of the services of worship. We are to be sanctified as God's children, men and women adopted into His family through faith. And we are to become different creatures. We are born again. We are not to be, as Paul writes in another place, mere men, mere mortals. We are, in a very real sense, supernatural in that regard. We have within us, if we are believers in Christ, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. John 14 tells us this. And we are indwelt by that Holy Spirit who is never going to leave us. In the Old Testament, there were prayers by David and other holy men of God that the Holy Spirit would not depart from them. Well, that can't happen to us. He is with us forever to stay, because the sin that prevented that intimate, daily, eternal relationship was paid for on the cross by the death of God's Son in propitiation for our sins. So that's his general will. Excuse me. Our sanctification. But I believe, because I know that God is a God of infinite variety, a deity, a being, a creator with all intelligence and all power, takes the time and effort to create individual snowflakes that are never alike. That's a God who pays attention to detail, who pays attention to variety. Even identical twins born to human beings are not identical. They have individual and unique fingerprints. Their retinal patterns are unique and distinct as well. So there is, in my understanding of Scripture, a special, unique, and, if you will, customized will for each one of us. And part of that will is represented by the gifts that God gives us, spiritual gifts. And our purpose and our responsibility as children of God in loving obedience to Him is to exercise those gifts, whatever they may be. The gift of helps, the gift of being a teacher, the gift of being one who shows mercy, gift of generosity, the gift of administration. There are many gifts. In fact, in the Old Testament, we find out that Bezalel, the son of Booz, was gifted by God in all manner of artisanship, jewelry making and cloth making and weaving, so that the tabernacle would be made exactly according to the pattern that God showed to Moses on that mountain, where he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving the Ten Commandments and, in effect, the blueprint for the tabernacle. Very specific structural elements that human beings needed empowerment by the Spirit to comply with. I find that very interesting. So there's a special and unique will for each one of us. How do we find out? Well, it is revealed to us through prayer, Colossians tells us. It is revealed for us through the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It is revealed to us through that still small voice within, that voice of conviction that we can hear if we are surrendered children of God. What do I mean by that? I mean, well, as we walk along in our daily living, we feel these impulses, these urges. Some of them are from our own flesh. Some of them are in response to the world. Some of them are not godly at all, but some of them are impressed upon our hearts or our minds by the Holy Spirit. It's that voice that Elijah was listening for, that still small voice that is the Spirit of God speaking to us. And He speaks in this way, in a very loving way. Son, daughter, don't turn to the right or to the left. Go this way. And that's a conviction, not a condemnation, a conviction. Now, I may have a conviction that is different from any number of you. For instance, in my life, given my past, I know that now, today, as I live out my life and I advance in days, in age, that I know for me, I have a personal conviction never to go near alcohol. I know that. That's a conviction that the Lord has impressed upon me specifically because of my past in regard to that. And there are other convictions that you may have, that you may hear the Lord for you. Now, many of these are not sins directly. For instance, I have a conviction in my life not to spend a whole lot of time watching TV. Does that mean watching TV is sinful? I don't believe so. But it is a waste of my time, specifically. So that's a conviction, and that's how we understand by listening to that still small voice, that special and unique will for each one of us. And then there's something which the Bible calls a burden. We may have a burden for something. I know my daughters and my wife have a burden to support orphan children in various parts of the world where there's no organized care for children. And through that burden, we understand that it is God's will for us to provide in whatever way we can, material sustenance or prayer or support of the ministry that cares for these children in such a way that that's obviously something that God has for us. And He deals with each one of us in that regard, in that context, individually. Now, in addition, we are to be filled with the knowledge of His will, and He says here, in all wisdom. Well, wisdom in English is applied knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that comes from not just knowing something in your head, but having lived it out and applied it in your life. So in all wisdom is really in all kinds of wisdom. And it's not talking about intellect or IQ. It's talking about that ability through God's empowerment to understand what's the best course of action or words to say or prayers to pray. So we are to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Now I said it's not just head knowledge, but it starts there. You got to get it into your head before it goes from your head to your heart. And then he says, and spiritual understanding. Well, what's that? The best explanation is in 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This is Paul writing to that troublesome but beloved Corinthian church. These things, he says, we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what does that mean? Paul's prayer, that we be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We cannot obtain that spiritual understanding without the Holy Spirit within us. I recall when I first got saved, it was through reading the Bible. Now, I must confess that I initially started reading the Bible so that I could undermine my wife's growing faith. I saw her change as she was reading the Bible, and I was a selfish, pagan hypocrite. And I didn't want her to change because I didn't understand where she was going, and I certainly didn't feel secure and stable anymore. As she got kinder and more loving, I got more and more afraid. So she read the Bible, and I could see there's a direct correlation between her increasing kindness toward me and her increasing wisdom with the children and the amount of time she spent reading this Bible. So I started to read it. And at first I read it was just words on a page. I gotta tell you, I had an agenda. I wanted to read it in such a way that I could argue against her growing faith. I didn't even know that's exactly what she was embarked on, this journey of faith. But I knew something was there, and I figured if I got into the same book she was reading, then I could argue against her. Well, I was at first stymied. But God is gracious. And as I desired to look more and more into His Word, however bad my motives were, more and more they opened a bit to me. Not in the way that they do now, those words. But by the time I read the Old Testament, I believed in God. That was a journey that I did not expect to take. And then I read into the New Testament, and as I learned about this God-man, Jesus, and I, with fledgling spiritual wisdom, I began to see what it kind of all meant, not very clearly at first. But as God opened my eyes and my heart to His Word, I began to believe. And the transformation from just words on a page, as it was when I started, to a word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, which is what Hebrews tells us the Word of God is, that was through the spiritual discernment that the Lord gifted me as I read. And now I love the Word of God. It is more than my necessary food. And when I am immersed in it, I am a better person all around. And when I am, for whatever reasons or circumstances, away from it, yeah, loser. So that's what spiritual understanding is. We cannot obtain it without the Spirit of Christ. But once we surrender to His Spirit, it is amazing the treasures of His Word that He opens up to us. And we can read and study the same passage over and over again, as we're doing in, well, not as we're doing in Colossians, but as I've done in trying to prepare for these studies. Each time, something new can blossom in my understanding or in my heart, and I'm changed that much more. And then he goes on in verse 10 that says, that you may, this is part of his prayer as well, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, this is a prayer by the ultimate pastor's heart for the people under his care, that they be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and they walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a tremendous goal for each one of us in our lives. What a tremendous way to intercede. Some people say, I really don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. Well, you could read these two verses any old time. And that is, if that is your heart feeling, that's an excellent thing to pray for someone or for yourself. Now it says he may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That's why we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. To please Him. It is the only way to obedience. And obedience through faith is the only way to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, it says in Hebrews. But he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the way to walk worthy of Him. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we do not sin. But it means that our heartfelt desire, in the long term, no matter how we may stumble moment to moment, day by day, is to walk the way He would have us walk, to follow in the path of our Good Shepherd, who laid down His life for us sheep. But I want you to keep in mind that although obedience through faith is the only real way to walk worthy of Him, it's not something that we can do in our own strength. It's not something that I can grit my teeth and just bludgeon my way through each and every day. No, there is a surrender to His Spirit within me based on faith, based on trust, based on the knowledge of His will, based on spiritual understanding, which Paul is praying for here. And in addition to walking worthy, Paul prays that we are to be fruitful in every good work. We are the branches. Jesus is the vine. What is the signpost of a branch? Good fruit. Abundant fruit. Fruit that remains. We are to be fruitful in every good work. That is the outward manifestation of the faith that we've talked about earlier in Colossians chapter 1. It's the outward manifestation of our faith and trust and obedience. And then finally says in this marvelous two-verse prayer, fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I like to think of this as an upward spiral. Bear with me one sec. So we're to be filled with His knowledge, the knowledge of His will for us, both general and specific for each one of us. In doing so, in all wisdom and understanding, our obedience in faith becomes that much more natural, more evident. So we're enabled to walk even more worthy of Him in that regard, and pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work, which leads to increasing knowledge of Him and His will for us. Here's the spiral. And I picture it going up into heaven, actually. That's how I picture it. That enables us to walk more worthy of Him in deeper obedience, with more and remaining fruit in every good work, which we know more of as we walk in this way. It's a crescendo. If you're a musician, it's a symphonic goal for us. And it's Christ's design for His children and His church to walk in that upward spiral of obedience and worthiness, being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that we would increase in the knowledge of God. The more I walk with the Lord, the more I understand His goodness and mercy toward me, the more I understand His faithfulness and His provision, the more deeply I understand my dependence on Him, and the more I want that relationship to deepen. It's not something I compartmentalize. It's something that my heart and my mind desires to live each and every day. Verse 11 says, "Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." This is a continuation of that prayer. So to accomplish this worthy and obedient walk, we must be strengthened with all might. In English, it's powered with all power. The words there, other words in English, we get the word dynamite from, is dunamis in Greek. We are to be strengthened with that kind of power. And it doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. And that power is according to His glorious power. So we are to be powered with power according to the Lord's glorious power. It's not our own power, it's not our own effort, but it's through us, it's His through us, I should say. In Philippians, Paul writes it this way, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Uh-oh. I gotta work out my own salvation. But I'm glad Paul didn't stop there. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Uh-oh, even more. That sounds like bad news. But then he continues, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." We are kept by the power of God, not our own efforts. Our job? Surrender in trusting faithful obedience. So yes, we are to work out our own salvation in the sense that we are to exercise that salvation. We are to live life not as mere mortals, as he says in another place, and as I've mentioned before. "For it is God's power within us that strengthens us with all might." And then he says, "For all patience and long-suffering with joy." So part of the purpose of this strength is for not conquest, not smashing our enemies to bits, not doing anything in any way that I would want that power for. In my own flesh, in my own nature, if someone cut me off on the highway, I would like power to move that car physically out of my way and perhaps shock and surprise the other driver to never ever do it to me again. Now, what is the strength and power for? Patience. Which is another way to say endurance. But patience is also there. Patience is regard to our circumstances. Patience in regard to what we have to deal with each and every day of our lives. That's patience. Long-suffering is the partner to that. the purpose for all that power and strength and might. And that is in regard to dealing with people, those around us. So we are to be strengthened with power and might, to be patient and kind and understanding in circumstances or with people. That's what Paul's prayer is for the Colossian church. That's what God's plan is for his children in the church. Giving thanks, he goes on, to the Father. So all of this is with an attitude of gratefulness. I mentioned the last time, when I first encountered the phrase, pray without ceasing, praying always, various ways that is encouraged in the New Testament for us to do that, I realized it's not something I can do as an activity. I have to do other things in order to survive or not run over people when I am out on the road wishing that person had just not cut me off. But it is an attitude. And it's an attitude of prayer, communication, if you will, constantly with the Lord, beginning with an attitude of gratefulness and thanksgiving. And again, as I age in the Christian walk, I become more and more aware of all that I have to be thankful for. So that is also part of this prayer. And here's why we are to be, in part anyway, thankful to the Father. Because he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Qualified us, made us approved. It's the word in Greek that indicates whether a coin is real or fake. In the ancient world, the coins were made of soft metal. Generally, precious metal are soft. And in order to test against counterfeits, they would bite the coin. To dokimos, the coin, to see if it was approved. And if they could get their teeth marks in it, it wasn't a fake. It was probably silver or gold and not lead or some other substance painted over or made to look like a real coin. Well, that's the same word. We are to be approved. We are to be tested and passed, if you will, to qualify us, to approve us, to be partakers, co-heirs is what he's saying, of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What a beautiful phrase. Co-heirs of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Prior to conversion, we knew nothing of light. It said in John that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I know in my own life, before I became a Christian, I thought the world was one way, and I thought I interacted in the world in one way. And then God opened my eyes to what the world was really like, and even more illuminating, if you will, what I was really like. He held a mirror up to me. On one side of the mirror was his holiness and righteous and loving kindness. And the reflection was my face and my essence and my being, which were none of those things. I was selfish and self-centered and concerned only with what was in something for me. But now, I am thankful to the Father because he has approved me and all who believe in his Son to be co-heirs of the saints, and we are all saints. The word only means called out one. In the light. What a beautiful phrase. The opposite of death and darkness is belief in walking worthy of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, how did he qualify us? Well, first, by sending his Son to die on the cross as a propitiation for our sins. The soul that sins must die. Old Testament is very clear on that. Each of us are sinners. We are born in sin. New Testament is clear on that. we, through our death, could only pay for our own sins. We could never pay for someone else's sins. And it would be the just punishment of what our sin deserves. And the soul that sins is separated from God, and by definition, that separation is described in Scripture as eternal darkness in the lake of fire, where the smoke of our torment would rise forever and ever. That's what happens to sinners. So, first he had to send his son to die on the cross. But even before that, he ordained that the way to purchase unrepentant, rebellious sinners like me out of the kingdom of darkness was by faith. As I mentioned, faith is the only way to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So, before the foundations of the world, knowing history ahead of time, he foreordained that it's through faith in his Son that our sins would be forgiven. He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light further by adopting us as sons and daughters through his Son, making us co-heirs. And he freed us through all of this from the condemnation of sin, death, and darkness. It sounds like something to be thankful for. Verse 13 to 14. By the way, it is clear to me that this will not finish Colossians chapter 1. Don't tell Pastor Tim. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is poetry. This is life, eternity, expressed in lyrical poetry. We went from partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light to conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Wow. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is another instance, by the way, where not one word is left unhighlighted, except the word "and." By God having qualified us to be partakers of life and light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. We were without hope. We were slaves of sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins, like zombies in the popular culture. Dead men can't save themselves. Dead men can't even make a decision. He first made us alive by delivering us from the power of darkness. And that's of evil and of Satan and of death. Now, we may die physically, but that's not anything that we need worry about, because Christ conquered death by dying. We will never die in the way that it really counts. We will have eternal life. And one day, the Bible promises, and picture this, this is glorious, we will have glorified bodies. We will be like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I pay particular attention to those passages after His resurrection where He walked on the road to Emmaus and gave a Bible study and then disappeared. That would be kind of cool to be able to do. He was made of flesh and bone. "Touch me, I'm not a ghost," He said to His disciples. And He doesn't mention blood. I find that interesting. Not sure what that means. But He could eat. He ate fish and honey. What a beautiful thing. And it's a glorified body. It will never suffer death. It will never suffer pain. It won't age. I'm looking forward to that. So that's part of being conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He has done it all. And we are brought along by His will and power. We are transported, from death, eternal death, into eternal life. Into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of the Son of His love. Our Savior, is going to return to earth in judgment. The whole world will bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will have already done that in our lifetime. Those who wait until it is unmistakable, when the Son of God rips open the fabric of reality and steps through and makes his presence unmistakable and undeniable, those who did not acknowledge his lordship through faith in their lifetime will acknowledge his lordship because they will have no choice. Tragically, it will be too late to be saved. They will acknowledge that lordship, but then they will be subject to eternal judgment. That lordship proclaims is the price, the just price for sin against an eternal, holy, and righteous God. So that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, that conquering judge is our Jesus, is our Savior. Well, I'm going to stop here. I'm going to pick up in verse 15. But I'd like to leave us with this couple of parting thoughts. As I go through the book of Colossians, in Paul's succinct delivery of the gospel, reiterated almost in every verse, pointed to almost in every verse, I come more and more to the understanding that my God loves me. He wants me to know these things. He wants each one of his children to know these things, to live by these things, not because he needs anything from us, but because he wants us in a position to receive everything from him. In Colossians, particularly this particular chapter, at this particular point in my life, sings that to my heart as a glorious hymn. My God loves me. I am headed for the hope of glory. Not because of anything about me, but because of my Lord and Savior. And because of that, I will never have to say goodbye to my children or my wife. We will be in eternity together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you once more for your word. Father, we thank you for the careful and meticulous attention you have paid throughout the centuries, Father, to preserve your word, to make it clear to us, to give us the spiritual understanding and discernment we need to know that message of your love and grace and mercy toward us. Father, thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sorrows I see.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless until the next time. Maybe we'll pick up the pace.